Romans chapter 6, and we're going to be looking there from verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The choices that you make today will eventually affect your destiny. It's like ripples in a pond. When you throw a little rock in, those ripples continue and they go out. And so I want to tell you, the choices that you make today will eventually make you a slave, one way or the other. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, I'm not a slave. Are you sure about that? Yes, you are definitely a slave, and I'm going to tell you why this morning. He said, just because your daily life and your little world don't really include the forms of slavery that we heard of and maybe that we read of in the scripture, maybe because of that, we don't have a realistic view of slavery and what slavery is all about. And so, you know, even today, slavery, the interesting thing, is not abolished. Because many of you may say, well, isn't slavery sort of, you know, illegal in every country in the world? Yes, slavery is literally illegal in every country in the world. But still, there is like so many slaves. There is 29.8 million estimated slaves today in all these other kinds of fields that we don't think about. There's stuff like forced labor, like the children's soldiers, like sex trafficking, like human trafficking, you know, those terrible things are still happening. So today, in this world that we live, slave trade is still happening as it always has, just maybe more undercover of what you would like to know. And so the best understanding I think that we probably have of slavery is addiction. Many of you may say, well, I know, I've had some kind of addiction, maybe sin in my life that, you know, I struggled with and it's like something that I couldn't overcome. You know something about slavery in that, but well, let me first tell you what Wikipedia says is slavery. It says, slavery is a system under which people are treated as property to be bought and sold and are forced to work. Slaves can be held against their will from the time of their capture, purchase of birth, and deprived of the right to leave, to refuse to work, or to demand compensation. And you say, well, that's definitely not me. Really, listen on. Slavery is still here in this world today, but the kind of slavery that I want to talk about today is a different kind of slavery than what you may just have in your mind, that picture. We are, you know, we are all slaves in some way. And if you want to entitle the study something, I've entitled the study Slaves of Righteousness this morning. But before we get ahead of ourselves, we are still talking about the process of sanctification. Remember, we finished talking about justification, what justification means. This morning, we are still looking at that process of sanctification, that process of growing with the Lord after you have been saved, the process where many of us find ourselves. And so, while we're still in these bodies, while we're still growing in faith, while we're still growing in holiness by God's grace, we have a responsibility. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that responsibility this morning. Because yes, we've learned certain things. Yes, first of all, we died with Christ, right? Romans 6 verse 8. We have been freed from sin, Romans 6 verse 7. And we live under grace, Romans 6 14. That is those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. These things are a done deal for us. But what you have to realize is Christianity is not a passive thing. It's not a sort of just, I die, and now I just wait for God to do everything, and He's just going to, you know, pick me up by the neck and make me move and make me do everything. No, God doesn't work like that. God has given us a responsibility. His work is done. He has done His part already, and He is doing His part in our lives. But we do have a responsibility in our sanctification process. And Paul sums up this responsibility we have really in three words. First of all, he says no, then he says reckon, and then he says yield. Those three things are part of our responsibility in the sanctification process. And so when Paul says no, what must we know? Remember, we spoke about last week, there's all these things that we should know. If you are truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there are certain things you must know, and that will set you free. We must know our spiritual position. We must know our spiritual privileges in Christ. And how do we do that? We spend time in the Word of God. We have to get to know our Bibles. Then secondly, Paul says, reckon. We must reckon that what God says about us in His Word is true in our lives. And this means displaying a faith that is born in the Spirit. And thirdly, Paul speaks about yielding. We must yield everything that we are to the Spirit, not just occasionally sort of walking in the Spirit. And as walking in the Spirit is our theme for this year, that's what we want to focus on. You see, it's amazing how these things come together. And so if you are taking note, number one there, slaves of sin. Let's look again at verse 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now this may sound, if you were here last week, this may sound like almost exactly the same question that he asked in verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But let me tell you, it's a total different question. It's not the same question. In Romans chapter 6, the first verse and the second verse, Paul dealt with what we spoke about last week, habitual sin. It's a lifestyle of sin. Those people who are committed to living in something that's against God's word. And Paul says, listen, that doesn't line up with true Christianity. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you commit to that lifestyle of sin. It doesn't work like that. He said that in Romans 6:14, because we are under grace, not under law. And so today he speaks about occasional sin. Because that is another issue. He takes it a step further, really, as he speaks to us. He speaks to us about the occasional sin in a Christian's life. Because, like we said last week, there will still be sin in our lives. And so, the question that I think, obviously, if he said something like that, the people would be concerned about is, well, what about, you know, the occasional sin in the Christian life? Is that okay then? The first thing we have to understand, there's two things which I think is really important on this. The first thing that you have to know, God's grace is bigger than any sin, always. God's grace is always bigger than any sin for the true Christian, the one who's truly been saved. But the second thing you must know goes together with that. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not God saying to you, now you can go do whatever you want, you don't have, you know, because then there's not understanding of what Christ did for you on the cross. Then there's no real comprehension. And that's why Paul says again, he says, certainly not. No. You know, that's exactly what he says. Prohibit, you know, God forbid is the words, I think, in the King James Version. Paul says, certainly not, absolutely not. You cannot think like that. The purpose of grace is to free us from sin. The purpose of grace is not to give you a license to go about saying, I'm a Christian now, I can do whatever because God's grace covers me. That is not the way to think if you truly saved and love Jesus Christ. Because, you know, a life of grace, that's what we're basically going to be speaking about for the rest, for quite a while in Romans, is grace. A life of grace is a life of transformation, a life that is transformed by the blood and the power of the Holy Spirit. Blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a life that turns away from sin, and the more you go on this process, the more sanctified you get. You are in this process of sanctification, and it's a process that goes onwards, upwards. Sanctification process is not something that you grow a little bit and then you down there again and then you grow a little bit more. That's not what sanctification is about. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18, Paul says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is the truth. So we can rejoice in that. He says also, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, that's God's desire for us. He has saved us now, and now He's working us in the sanctification process from glory to glory. It's an upward step the whole time. Your life in Christ should always be growing in some kind of way. Sometimes, like I say, the growth is not that much. Sometimes you feel like, man, this growth is so steep, I can't handle the G-force. But no matter where it is, it never goes backward. Because as soon as the growth is back, as soon as it's negative, then you're backsliding. There's no such thing as a plateau in the Christian life. God always wants you to grow from glory to glory. That is transformation. That is the part of the sanctification process. Spiritual growth. And I want to tell you, if you don't see any spiritual growth in your life, since you say, since you pray that prayer, since you made that confession to know Christ, if you can't look back and say, over the last year, over the last couple of years, over the last month, there's been change, God is working in me, then I want to just tell you sincerely, there's a chance that you may not be saved. Because dead things don't change. Living things, you are alive by the Spirit of God living in you, and you do change because God continually transforms you from the inside. So he says then, verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So don't you know? You are supposed to know this. As a true Christian, you are supposed to know that, you know, you are a slave to whatever you do. This is what Paul is saying. How do you know that? By reading your Bible. That's why I always emphasize, that's why I always say, read your Bible and pray every single day. It's the best thing you can do. This is where you meet the Lord. This is where you know what God has for you. And so he says, you are the slaves of the one that you obey. So every person is a slave. Whether you like it or not, every person is ruled by someone. There's no man or woman on this planet or in the universe that is free. Everyone is ruled by something or someone. Every person is either ruled by the power of God or by the power of Satan. There is no option in between. There's no option like, I don't want to be ruled by anyone. No matter what you do, no matter what you think, everything that you do and think means that you are a slave to something. You belong to someone. You make those choices to honor someone. And so you are a slave to whatever you obey, whether it's a lust or an appetite or whatever that kind of thing is. If you continue in that, if that's a habitual thing in your life, then you are a slave to that. That's what Paul is basically saying. John 8:34, Jesus himself said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And obviously, that speaks about, you know, after being saved by Jesus Christ, walking in sin, to continue to do the same things over and over. He says, you are a slave to sin in that sense, and you are not when you've been set free by Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says in that same verse, in verse 16, do you not know that you are to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves. We get to that same word that we spoke about last week, that word present. That means to stand next to. So there where you stand next to, you know, that is the one who is your master. If you want to stand, and it's amazing to me sometimes Christians, you know, they're like, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but they want to see how close to the fence of sin they can stand. It's almost like, you know, the little kids as they grow up, just as they start touching everything. You're like, don't touch that. And they go like that. You're like, don't touch that. And then they just go stand close to it. You're like, what are you doing there? It's like, I'm not touching it. But you are right there, you know? And that's exactly the human nature. That's the way we do it. For some reason, we want to honor, we want to say, I'm a Christian, my life belongs to God, but I want to see how close I can walk to this fence of sin. That is what Paul is saying. Where do you present your members? What is that pattern of your life that shows you something about yourself? And the other thing you have to understand is the unsaved person, the unregenerate person who doesn't have Jesus Christ, he's got no choice. He has to sin. There's no choice. But for the Christian, we've been set free from sin, so there is now a choice. You can have a choice. Every time that you sin, God has given you a way out, and you just didn't take that way out. You have a choice now. Doesn't mean we're going to stop sinning in this life. You know, that's not going to be like that because we are still in these bodies. But what Paul is sort of really speaking about here is either you obey God or you obey sin. And so the general pattern of your life, if someone looks at the pattern of your life, or you look at your life honestly yourself, and you can see there's a pattern, this thing is just a part of the pattern of my life, then you can know who you serve, who truly your master is. If the pattern of your life is repentance, lying on your face before the Lord, you know, like, Lord, I want to follow you, I want to serve you, Lord, I'm sorry I did that, but I'm there with you, Lord, I repent. That shows that you have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And so for us, it's a check. It's like a litmus test. You know those things you did at school? The little paper, depending which color it turns. That's exactly what this is. You look at the pattern of your life, and by checking the pattern of your life, you know who your true master is. It's a way for us to check ourselves. Because disobedience to God is equal to obedience to Satan. And that's what the enemy does not want you to know. You say, well, I just sort of disobeyed God. It's not like I love Satan. Yes, you make Satan your master if you disobey God. That is what Paul is saying here. And so Paul is not speaking of obligation. It's like, you better be doing this. If you call yourself a Christian, you know, you better not be sinning. You better be doing this. He's not speaking about obligation. He's speaking about reality. He's like, this is the way it is. If this is a pattern in your life, go check yourself, because you're probably not saved. There's something wrong. If you live in a habitual pattern of sin, there's something wrong. Then you deceive yourself. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, like I said last week, this doesn't mean that you will be without sin. The Bible tells us very clearly, Romans 3:23, that everyone falls short of the glory of God. As long as we're still in these bodies, there will be sin because we are weak in these bodies. But it speaks about that frequency, that attitude towards sin in your heart and in your life. Because sin cannot characterize the life of a person who is truly saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 1:6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, that's the answer. Doesn't mean you will never sin, but it means if you truly love the Lord, immediately as you sin, you'll just want to reconcile with the Lord. You're like, Lord, I know I just did something dumb. I'm so sorry, Lord. I repent of my sin. I just turn away from it. The Lord says, that's fine. I paid for that sin. You're clean. But a person who continues in that, doing it over and over, you're going to, like my kids, if they tell me they're sorry about something, and they continue doing the same thing over and over, I'm like, well, I don't know if I really believe you that you're sorry about this, you know? And that's sort of the attitude. So don't deceive yourself. That's what I have on my heart this morning. Don't deceive yourself, because sin kills. You know, if you take something like pornography, porn for instance, this is a major problem in our world that we are living in today. I mean, never before has there been such a problem. They estimate that $97 billion per year industry created by the porn. 80% of men, 35% of women are stuck in that. They cannot get out of it. 80% of men. It's bigger than anything else that you can think of. They make so much money out of porn. This is a huge problem in the world today. And so the thing is that Paul is saying, you can't say, I'm only occasionally looking at porn. He's like, no, how can you do that? If you are a Christian, a vessel that Christ dwell in your life, how can you say, I'm occasionally doing that? And it's not just, I'm not talking about everything. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking about every kind of sin that the Bible lays out for us, everything that is in the flesh. If you continue in that, you can't say, well, I just, you know, every now and then I just explode. Like, it should not be a pattern in your life. It should not be, because if there's a pattern in your life, there's some kind of problem somewhere. It's a problem that we have to look at, because then you are serving sin in that respect. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I always use this illustration as the frog in a pot, because sin will grab hold of you and it will pull you in. It won't let you go. And eventually you're going to end up in hell. That's what's going to happen. It's going to kill you. Sin is going to destroy your life if you give yourself over to that sin. And that's your pet sin will turn around and kill you. James 1:15 and 16 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And like I say, it's not just something like, you know, pornography or something that you can think of as horrendous. It's like hatred. Like anger, like lust in your heart, any kind of sin that you can think of, if it's unchecked, if it's a pattern that's reoccurring, you have to watch out. If you are taking note, number two, slaves of God. Verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered. And so you say, you were slaves of sin. Praise God for that fact. That's in the past tense. The ones who've been saved by Jesus Christ, sin no longer has a hold on your life. Sin cannot make you do it. Sin hasn't got that control over your life anymore. And so by faith in God's word, that's what he says, their doctrine. By faith in God's word, he says, you believe that. And I think the key word in that little sentence there in verse 17 is he says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That obedience. I think that is the key word. Obedience and faith go together. If you think about, you know, the biblical examples. Abraham, for instance, Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Faith and obedience are totally linked to one another. That's something that you have to know. Faith that comes from the heart, not just the mind, and it results in obedience. Something else you must know about obedience. Obedience cannot produce salvation. Obedience cannot maintain salvation. It's not something that can have your salvation. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's not by your obedience that you get it. It's not by works. It is what happens in your heart when you truly know the Lord. If you really love God, you want to serve Him, you want to please Him, He wants to be the master of your life. And so, He says that form of doctrine that you believe, the Greek word there is the word tupos. It means, form means pattern or mold or dye. It's something that you, for those of you who know, I mean, I came out of the industrial design background, it's something that you cast something into to make it, whether it's a clay mold or whether it's a plastic injection molding thing. It's like whatever you pour in there, it's going to be in that mold. And so He says that form of doctrine, that mold of doctrine, God wants to shape us into His image. That's what the sanctification process is about. He is busy working in us. And I love what David Guzik says. He says, first He melts us by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Then He pours us into His mold of truth, that form of doctrine, and shapes us into His image. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God is doing. And sometimes it's not very pleasant being melted. I don't know if you guys can agree with that. It's not fun to be melted. But by that process, God is being able to pour you. Have you ever tried to pour something in a mold that is not liquid? It's really hard, right? So God has to work in us first, allow certain things in our life to heat us up a bit so that we can be ready for that mold that He wants to cast us in. Verse 18, He says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And what a glorious truth this is. If you are a true Christian this morning, know this once and for all, you've been set free from sin. That's a wonderful truth. And so the question is then, if I've been set free from sin, you know, why not then occasionally sin? Because sin is not your master anymore. Because we no longer serve it. The thing is, set free from sin does not mean that I will never sin again in this body. It means I never have to sin. It's broken that power. Sin does not control and dominate you. You don't have to sin. You always now have a choice. Sometimes, because our flesh is weak, we still make wrong choices. But it's not a pattern. It's not something that happens every week. You know, I do the same thing over and over again. It's not like that. It's something that if I do stumble in my flesh, I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I give it to You. Just take it away. And Jesus says, I've paid for that already. That's fine. You are forgiven. And so the thing is, you have to remember what many people struggle with is you can be legally free, but you can still choose to live in that bondage of sin. Like we said last week, that guy in the wheelchair, that picture of Satan that's incapable to do anything to you, but he can still speak, he can still lie to you, he can still try to convince you by his voice that he does control your life. If you're a Christian, he does not have any control, because he says you've been set free and you became slaves of righteousness. Like I said, we're all slaves. Depends on whose slave you are. Now, because you've been set free, now you become a slave of righteousness. What does it mean? It means you have a new master, a new owner. Doesn't mean you belong to yourself. It means you belong to a different one now. You belong to the Lord. You've been bought by His blood. He paid with the blood of His own Son to buy you out of slavery for Himself. And now you are His. You belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself. And so, but I don't want you to confuse this with your boss at work. Because, you know, being employed and being a slave is two totally different things. There's some similarities that you can probably think of. Maybe you say, you don't know my boss. But the thing is, there's maybe some similarities, but it's usually different. And let me tell you why. But, you know, to be a slave is to be at the beck and call of your master. It means he owns you. He can do with you whatever. He sees you as property. That is what you are if you are a slave. You are not that to your employer at all. You know, the thing is, it means also that you don't have any interests of your own. You live for the interest of your master. You are there to please him. Whenever he wants you to do something, you do that for him. That's what slavery means. You understand? It doesn't mean the same thing. And that's why we have that word in the Greek, speaks about slave doulos. Doulos is the slave. Well, it's actually a bond slave. That's a slave that says willingly to the master. Remember in the Old Testament, when the slave says, I want to serve you, master, for the rest of my life, he goes to the door, he puts his earlobe to the door, he takes all the master and he nails him through the ear onto the door. And so there's a hole in his ear that says he is a slave for life out of his own choice. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about Paul and all the Christians up until now, all of us who are truly saved, saying, Lord, I bring myself willingly to be totally your slave because I know you've rescued me from being a slave to the world and to sin. And now I willingly serve you. I'm whatever you want from me, Lord, here I am. That is what slavery is about. And so we belong to a new master. He says then, verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Because obviously we have to realize our flesh is weak. Inwardly, the Christian is being transformed. Inwardly, we are being sanctified. Many great things are happening. But outwardly, these bodies don't change. It's part of this earth. We don't take these bodies with us. We go and get clothed with new glorious bodies in the heaven one day, however God deems it to be so. This is part of the earth, and this is going to stay here, and that's why this doesn't change. That's why we have so much issues, you know. The older I get, the more I struggle at gym, the more I hurt my wrist playing squash. You know, it's just one of those things that happen. Your body is not made for heaven, but inwardly you are being transformed. I love what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So take hope in that. Your outward man is supposed to perish. It's part of the deal. Your inward man, your soul, your heart, your life with Christ is going to live on forever in His presence. Well, if you are His slave, or it's going to live in the presence of darkness if you are the slave of sin. And so, sinless perfection in this body, like I said, is an illusion. It's something that's not going to happen. So never ever think you're going to work yourself up in this process of sanctification where you're going to get to a point where you just don't sin. There's never been a person like that. The only person who's been without sin is Jesus Christ, who never ever sinned. But there's still always a choice. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we say then we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. 1 John 1:9 is one of my favorite verses. Whenever I stumble, I'm like, Lord, your grace is there for me. I confess it to you. You know, there are people today who teach that you get to this point and you simply don't sin anymore. They use these verses and they say, well, look, this is what the Bible says. I don't sin anymore. I'm a Christian. I just claim that and I never sin anymore. The Bible says you deceive yourself if you think that. What you're supposed to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me, please. And the Lord will immediately cleanse you for that. It's like Peter coming to the Lord and the Lord saying, I want to wash your feet. And Peter saying, Lord, no, you can't wash me. And he says, well, you don't have any part of me if I don't wash you. It's like, Lord, wash all of me. He's like, no, it's only your feet that are unclean, Peter. Let me just wash your feet. That's the same idea. If you've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are clean, but your feet get dirty in this world. And that's why you get cleaned up by Jesus every now and then. That's fine. He's there for that. His grace covers that. You understand? And he says, once again, as he continues there, you know, just look there at that verse 19. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. And I think, you know, some practical advice, a practical scripture, Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what the Bible says. How many of you know that from your lives? I want to do what's right, but sometimes my flesh just fails me. And God's grace is there for that. God says, that's no problem. You are my child. I've covered you. I will forgive you if you ask for forgiveness. But he says, you know, if you practice, if you present it to lawlessness, then you'll start practicing more lawlessness. It's almost like exponential leaven. You know, little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what lawlessness is like. If you give yourself to lawlessness, it's going to increase. It's going to be more lawlessness and more lawlessness. It's going to just exponentially grow to this huge thing and you're going to be so far away. But if you present your members as slaves of righteousness, mean living fully for Jesus, totally, completely, absolutely, Lord, whatever you want, there I am, then it's going to go the same way in righteousness. You're going to grow in righteousness exponentially, which is great. You know, you have to realize if you go to a new job, How many of you, after working at your new job, you phone your old boss again and say, "Boss, what can I do for you?" No, you don't, because he's not your boss anymore. That's exactly what Christians do. You see, we serve a new master. But sometimes we forget that, and we start serving the wrong master, and it's unnecessary. You don't have to do that. You are saved by the blood of Jesus. And so if we serve, just imagine we serve the Lord with the same kind of zeal that we serve the flesh before we came to the Lord. Just imagine what God can do in us if we can serve Him with such zeal. He says, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Like I said, righteousness is also exponential. It can just grow and just become more. And you are enjoying your life as you grow in this process of sanctification. And so just start believing it and start living it. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, I thought it was like a car. If you, any of you guys ever push a car, you girls, you know, with or against momentum. That's a huge difference. You know, when I was younger, when I was a student, I had this Jeep. You know, I can tell you many stories of the Jeep, which I won't because I'll probably make my dad cry. But this Jeep had a lot of problems. And at one stage, I was a student. I was studying engineering, and I had parked my Jeep there, my parents' home, and I only had about, I don't know, 5-6 meters from its standing still place to go like this to have it start before I hit the garage door, because I didn't have a starter in at that stage. So I had to start it with my clutch just before I hit the garage door. And if I don't do that, you know, I'm stuck there. And then you have to push it up by myself. Once I was on my way to the South Coast, and in a toll road, in a toll gate, I paid the guy, and my Jeep died in the toll gate. And I was totally packed. And it was just me. So I jumped out and I pushed it and I ran. And I jumped in, started it, you know, but that momentum. So what I'm talking about is the momentum. If you are serving sin to a certain capacity, you are in that momentum. And it's really difficult to start moving in a different way. It's really hard to push that way. So basically what happens is put on the brakes. If there's any kind of pattern in your life and you belong to Jesus, stop. Start pushing it in a different direction, the other way, and it will start picking up speed, and it'll just be flowing in that direction, direction of righteousness. And that's really what God desires for us. He desires us to live exponentially, grow in this process of sanctification, not to be going backwards into the way of sin. Never look back over your shoulder. You see, it all starts with a thought. If you give your mind to things that are not edifying, not godly, it all starts there. Once you start thinking the thought, next time it's easier to start thinking the thought. And now as you are considering this thought, now it becomes an action in your life. And now, since it's an action, you start practicing this action. And the longer this action goes on in your life, it becomes a habit. Pretty soon, this thing, it was just a thought a while ago, now it's an action, now it becomes a habit in your life. It's something that you do over and over. After that, the longer you do the habit, the more it becomes part of your character. It's what characterizes your life. And after your character, if you stick with that, it will become your destiny eventually. And so it's amazing what can happen. A thought reaps an action reaps a habit. You see, a habit reaps a character, and a character reaps a destiny. And so do you realize what you do and believe today will affect your eternal destiny? Start pushing in the right direction. Start getting momentum in the way of God. Start serving Him, because maybe you say, well, it's so difficult for me. Maybe it's because you are going against momentum, right? If you start picking up speed with the Lord, the more you serve Him, the more you yield yourself over to Him, the better the life with Him becomes, and the more excited about Him you becomes. And then, you know, if there's a sin out of the blue, you just repent and you move on, and you just continue in this momentum in the Christian life, in this process of sanctification. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so the question is, are you sowing to the flesh, or are you sowing to the Spirit in your daily choices that you make, in the daily thoughts that you think? What are you sowing to? Because that is going to come up. Most of you know, if you sow seed and there's water and earth and all the conditions there, it's going to start coming up. And so maybe you are in a situation in your life where you've been sowing to the flesh for a while in a certain area, and these things have been coming up. Don't be discouraged. They are going to be coming up for a while still. Just start sowing to the Spirit, because then you're going to see some good fruits coming up, and eventually the other ones are just going to die off, and the good fruit are the ones that's going to remain. So get momentum, you know, in the right direction. Start sowing to the Spirit, get momentum, do and think what is right. And if you want to wonder, well, what should I think upon? This is what you should think upon. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is a good verse to have by you the whole time. If you're sitting in front of the TV, if you're thinking about what I'm going to do, look at this verse. Is this true? Is this, pure? Is this holy? Is this lovely? Is this praiseworthy? Is this virtuous? And if you can't say yes, then don't do it. It's as easy as that. Give your mind to the things that you can do, that you can do to move in the right direction, because the enemy, as soon as he can, he will try to trip you up so you move backwards. But there's no neutral gear in the Christian life. Know that. It's either forward or backward. You're either backsliding or you're growing. There's no neutral. You can't just sit there in the middle of nowhere. It's not possible. Verse 20, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's almost humorous. It's so bad, it's almost humorous. It's like you think you're free of something before. Like, yes, all right, you were free of something. You were free of righteousness. There was no righteousness close to you when you were a slave of sin. Righteousness was a thing that's furthest from you. It's actually quite a terrible thing that he says. If you are taking note, number 3, the last one there, slaves of destiny, verse 21. He says, what fruit did you have then in the things which are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit? Show me the fruit. The Bible over and over says they will be known by their fruit. The fruit is the evidence of what has happened in the heart. The fruit, the outward fruit that is showing in your life. And so show you the fruit. If there's, can there really be fruit in a life that's not given to Jesus? Yes, bad fruit, right? Bad fruit. You can either be bad fruit. Matthew 7, 17 to 18 says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That's an important truth for us to understand. You can look at the fruit in your life, and then you can know what master you are serving. You can know what tree you are. The Christian life cannot be lived in the energy of the flesh, attempting to do good works for God. No believer on earth can do anything in the flesh that can please God, because the Bible says very clearly, the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. What does nothing mean in the Greek? It means nothing. Nada, zip, zero, zilch. Nothing. Nothing in your flesh can profit anything. You cannot do anything in the flesh that's going to profit you one day eternally, spiritually. Nothing. If we believe this word, that sort of makes you think about a lot of things that you are maybe doing in your life. What is there in your life that you are doing in the flesh? This is something that we have to consider this morning. Philippians 3, 7 to 8 says, Paul is explaining what happened to him. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You can see Paul was truly saved. The fruit was in his life. He said everything else, all the stuff of the flesh, all the stuff of the world, I've counted it loss as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, so I may live for him. That is what God desires of us. It's a tall order, but that's the thing. Either you're going to serve this master or that master, there's nothing in between. And you definitely don't want to serve the other master, because you know what your destiny is then? It says the end of those things is death. He's not speaking about just dying physically. Every person will die physically. He's speaking about eternal spiritual death. He's speaking about hell. Matthew 7:19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I love what Pastor Bob Coy always says. He says, no matter how much you don't want to believe in hell, it's not going to change the temperature there 1 degree. Right? If you don't want to believe in it, it's your issue, but you're going to find out one day if you are serving the wrong master, if you've been bearing the wrong fruit, your end is eternal hell, eternal destruction. And that's a terrible thing that we don't wish for anyone. Matthew 25:46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so those people, there are a lot of people who say, well, I just don't want to, I can't believe that God will send people to hell forever. Well, let me just tell you, those words are exactly the same word in the Bible, in the scripture. Eternal life and everlasting punishment are exactly the same word in the Greek. So if eternal life is going to be forever, then everlasting punishment is also going to be forever because it uses exactly the same word in that sentence. Verse 22, he says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. So, praise the Lord, we are slaves no longer of sin. We're slaves of God. Our whole life has been changed and we can rejoice in that fact. He says, our new master, we belong to him and we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of his son. And so Galatians 5:22 and 25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is the fruit of a life that belongs to God. Those things will be evident in your life in some kind of capacity. Those are not different fruits. Love encompasses all those things. Love, joy, peace. It's all taken up inside love. Love will manifest itself in your life if you are a true child of God. Everything will, maybe you will not be the most loving person, but you are in that process of sanctification. Those things will be evident if you are truly saved because we have crucified the flesh. And so let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 23, the last verse there, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an interesting verse there. The wages of sin is death. You see, the life after the flesh is a life of death. That is a wage. You actually get a wage for living that life, for serving that master. It's amazing. You know, spiritual death is earned. It is a wage. It's something that you earn that now belongs to you because of your sin. By your sin, you earn that. And then he changes, total contradiction to the wages of sin. He says, but the gift of God. What is a gift? A gift is free. You cannot buy a gift. You know, if you give me something for my birthday, I'm not going to say, well, how much is it? Let me just pay you for that. You know, we don't do that because a gift is something that's freely given. It's not earned in any sense. So it's totally different than the wage that you get because of your sin. The free gift is because God did it, we couldn't do it. And so the gift of God is free. Never says the wages of God because, you know why? Because you cannot earn eternal life. It's a free gift. And so the greatest gift that God could ever give fallen man is freedom from sin. And you know what? He has given it to us. You simply need to get saved, give your life to Jesus, and trust him that his word is true, that you are totally set free from sin. And the key word there is gift of God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus obviously alone is the way to salvation. There is no other. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God hasn't decided you can come to him by Buddha or Hare Krishna or Muhammad or any other name. There is only one name given. I mean, the Bible is so clear on that. It's one name given. Jesus himself said in John 10:7-9, he says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. Jesus also said, the one you should know very well, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one. It means there is no other way. There is no other means to be saved. It can only be by Jesus Christ. It is the narrow way. It's absolutely clear. If you read these verses, it's not like you can be mistaken and wonder, like, I wonder what he really means. There's only one thing that he can mean. It's like, I am the only way. There's no other way. And that's why the freedom, the gift of God, the freedom from sin is only available in Jesus Christ. He's the only way to salvation. But what does Jesus Christ require of us? Discipleship. That is our responsibility in this process of sanctification. We are to be disciples. If you truly belong to him, he doesn't force discipleship on you. He calls you to discipleship as something that you choose because you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is discipleship all about? Matthew 16:24-25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, Jesus is the master, but he never forced you to become his child. He never forced you to become his doulos, his slave. It is our choice. Jesus will never force you. He is a gentleman. He will never ever make you do something. He's like, this is who I am. I died for you. I love you. I gave my son for you. If you come to me, you are my disciple. You will have everlasting life. You will have freedom from sin. It's your choice. But it's always our choice. And I want you to remember this in this week as you go on. Because every decision that we make, we have the choice, we have the freedom to choose the right thing. And the more Christ comes into your life, the more you deny yourself, the more you lay yourself down, the further on in that sanctification process you will be, and the more your life will be filled with good fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we must come willingly and we must lay everything aside as a doulos. And so leave the world behind and cling to Jesus with everything that you have. And so I think the bottom line today is, you know, if we consider this, is you don't have the choice whether you are a slave or not. That's not open to any one of us. The choice you do have is whose slave are you going to be? Slave of righteousness or a slave of sin?